right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, March 29, 2019, and we're in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. So tonight's topic is Two Spiritual Kingdoms. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we have transitioned or moved. You have moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son. And so, Lord, we give you the praise, and we pray tonight for your Holy Spirit to come to guide us into the truth of your word, as the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Lord God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf that has enabled us to now be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so, God, we pray that we will begin delineating these two kingdoms, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Two spiritual kingdoms exist. This is really long because we'll see how far we get tonight in this. But a lot of it is definitions, and I have everything in case somebody challenges something. So that's why it's actually goes almost 20 pages. That's why it looks like, oh my goodness. Okay, well, racing through.
Who would challenge it?
Okay. Well, I could tell you, but I'm not. All right. So, two spiritual kingdoms exist. Kingdom refers to those under a certain ruler. The kingdom of God, which in my writing, I just say KOG in caps. Kingdom of God consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, holy elect angels, and all people termed, quote, the elect, those saved by the grace of God through the agency of Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption. In reference to that, just one, Acts 4, verse 12, for example. We're not going to read it. We're just going to do it. The kingdom of darkness consists of Satan, demonic entities, and all people whose father is the devil, who is a liar, a murderer, and the father of lies. And that is from John 8, verse 44. But we're going to be going more into the kingdom of darkness on another Friday night. So, people are born into the kingdom of darkness. Psalm 51, verse 5, when David talks about being shapen in iniquity, and against God and God only had he sinned, but he was conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity. So we're born into the kingdom of God, into the estate of sin and misery. That's his theological quote, right? All things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one head, even Christ. Now we're going to read some scripture. Ephesians 1, verse 10 is the first one.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
Revelation 11, verse 15.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
So based on the finished work of Christ, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into the darkness and the elect are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's from Colossians 1, verse 13. Real battles happen in the spiritual realm. Real battles. Spiritual warfare must be understood with a spiritual mind. Let's listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so spiritual warfare must be understood with a spiritual mind. Since God has no serious competitors, it is better to think of spiritual warfare battles as occurring between those who rebel or those who live in rebellion against the living God and those who submit, obey, worship the living God in spirit and in truth and serve him. Because we can make those categories even in the spirit realm entities and the natural realm. Okay. Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, also known as spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. There is no neutral ground. This is what we want to really get into our heads. Spiritual battles affect what happens in the natural realm. These battles between the two kingdoms happen because of sources, loyalties, beliefs, words, exalting anything other than the true and living God, and one's relationship with the name, capital N. Now let's get into a major battle between Christ and Satan, because we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. But we're not going to read all of Luke 4, 1 to 13, all at once. So we're just going to read through the first temptation part.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Okay. Now, Jesus bound Satan in the wilderness, defeated him on the cross, and is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ascended into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Immediately following his baptismal commissioning, Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. All of these temptations we read about and also in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, and Mark 1, verse 12, along with the Luke 4 passage. Having been baptized, quote, to fulfill all righteousness, unquote, the Spirit drove Jesus. He was driven into the wilderness, Mark 1, verse 12. The Holy Spirit led Jesus, according to Luke 4, verse 1, and Matthew 4, verse 1. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit remained upon Jesus. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. This time of trial and testing, this time of the wilderness, was orchestrated by God and in God's plan. Okay? Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, he ate nothing. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was with the wild beasts, animals, and the angels, holy elect angels, ministered to him, and afterward, he was hungry. So, he's physically weaker. But he's still the God-man, right? Okay. When the tempter comes to Jesus, he comes with three temptations. God has declared Jesus to be his beloved son. That happened during the baptism by John the Baptist. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Right? So God declared Jesus to be his beloved son. Satan is not questioning this when he says, if you are. And that's not in the Greek. That's not really how it should be translated from the Greek. Satan is testing, challenging, tempting Jesus to sin. It's really this: since you are the Son of God, we're going to get into this in some detail because it's important. We all go through these various things. Since you are thus and so, turn these stones into bread. In other words, use your powers first. We'll get into it. Self-gratification. Because you're hungry, right? Israel had succumbed in the wilderness. They didn't make it. Jesus will succeed. This test or tempting occurs between persons in the super sensual, in the supernatural realm between Jesus and Satan. The Father had just attested with witnesses that Jesus was the Son of God, God's beloved Son. Satan is not asking Jesus to demonstrate his divine sonship, but assuming that Jesus is the Son of God, he devises his temptations accordingly. Satan recognized who Jesus is. Satan knows. In fact, the demonic world, the kingdom of darkness, know exactly who Jesus Christ is. Don't ever kid yourself. We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? You believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Why aren't we trembling? I don't know. But this is the way Dr. Robert Raymond paraphrases the temptations in his book, Jesus, Divine Messiah, on page 155. He writes, quote, "One who enjoys," this is how he would put it, "one who enjoys such inherent station and rank as resides in your status as God's son should not have to endure such deprivation as hunger or have to walk the servant's road in order to win the right to govern the kingdoms of the world. Therefore, repudiate the messianic investiture which entails such humiliation and exercise the powers and functions native to the sonship God himself has confirmed is yours and achieve the same end." Like, look, you can just do it and achieve the same end, just bypass the cross. Why should you have to go and suffer and go through all of this? Since you are the Son of God, since you are, God, man, why should you put yourself through this? And that's always the temptation here. Come down from the cross. I mean, right up to the bitter end on the cross when you get this. Satan implicitly recognized Jesus' power to work miracles, like turning stones into bread. He assumes entitlement to divine care and to the kingdoms of this world. He acknowledges that Jesus possessed messianic powers, privileges, and prerogatives. The archdemon of all evil spirits, this formerly anointed cherub, affirms Jesus as Son of God. Before his disciples or anybody, the devil got it. The kingdom of darkness got it. They get it. It's people that, look at, the people didn't get it. Since some commentators contrast the first and second Adam, it's really the last Adam, in the temptation, demonstrating that Adam yielded, bringing his posterity into an estate of sin and death, while Jesus resisted bringing those born of him into an estate of justification and life. So in that comparison we have, for the lust of the flesh, okay, now read the next two, we'll have to read the next two temptations.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
All right. And there again, it's since you are. Since you are. Okay. Now here, let's look at some of these comparisons. We have the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food in the garden, see? The lust of the flesh. Eve looked at that tree. And the conclusion was the tree was good for food. And then the devil comes, command this stone to become bread. Because he's hungry. Come on, just do it. The lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes, the tree. The devil showed him all the kingdoms. The pride of life. A tree desirable to make one wise. Throw yourself down from here. Okay, so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's first, let's read 1 John 2, verse 16.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay, and then the middle part that I read about the tree, let's read Genesis 3, verse 6. We're flipping around.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
All right. And then Luke 4, we've been reading Luke 4. So in our passage here, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now in October of 1997, a long time ago now, the Holy Spirit prepared me for a 40-day fast with this passage. What was at stake was source. Source. This is what... See, the first time I was told to do a 40-day fast, the Prophet's Fast, and it's full water fast, no fudging, and nothing else was allowed, and I got 20 days or so into it, and I couldn't make it. That was it. It just stopped. And God and the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, well, okay, well, you can fail this test and take the victory of Jesus Christ, because that was done in the flesh. It wasn't. I mean, I prayed and all like that and everything, but I wasn't anointed to the fast, and I wasn't. I wasn't led to do the fast with the Holy Spirit doing it, let's say, helping to do it. So I repeated it, but this, the time that I repeated it then, and I think I had to go on 3 40-day fasts successfully, because if you miss, you have to start over. both. That you disobey, you got to start over. All right, so then I went to somebody. They laughed at me, this pastor and his wife, and asked to be anointed for a 40-day fast. And they did it anyway, and the Holy Spirit anointed in spite of them, because I needed that. I mean, he told me that's what I needed. And when I did the fast, I wasn't hungry at all, and I did not get sick. 30 days in, see, with no protein for 30 days, it was difficult, and that was before going into Haiti. And the fast didn't end until we landed in Haiti, and we were at a Haitian orphanage, and another pastor on our team served communion, and that was the end of that fast. So that the first thing I ate, breaking that fast, was communion. This is how it went. Okay, but the first time when I didn't make it, God still was faithful to give me revelation, which is what fasts are about. They're not about, give me, I'm going to fast. Because I've learned witches are very faithful, and they fast for that gimme, and but you know, it's more like a hunger strike would be. You know what I mean? They're just going without food. It's a little different from, see, Jesus had this baptism, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the whole thing of this. There's a difference. But the first time through, October of 1997, what was at stake was source. The source of life, the source of satisfaction, and the source of destiny. Now, I'm going to go through this, and hopefully you'll, because I spent a long time, I spent years thinking about this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the word of God, we live or die. I'm going to give you the references, but I'm hoping to get through. John 12, verse 46. Not food to the flesh. We cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. God must be first in everything. So, what sustains? God is source and sustainer of life. Therefore, subjection to the word is required. We misuse position and power for personal preservation. We are not to question God's goodness and love. In my own experience, I just share my own experience, since I had never fasted, and the only time I remember being hungry was having to wait in line at some restaurant to get in, and I would, you know, we would be waiting, and I would get this little headache when I was young, you know. But I really never went hungry like that, and not on a fast either. So, but God was gentle. I started out with a one-day fast, and then a three-day fast, and then a seven-day fast, and then a 21-day fast, and then a 40 days. To show that I would live and not die. Because I was raised like, you know, you have three meals a day. And so I had to get over that hurdle, that I wouldn't die. I mean, that God could sustain my life. I had to learn that. Fasting teaches you that. Okay. Satan offered Jesus the kingdom of the world and authority and glory in exchange for worship. Therefore, if you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, people, and Satan maintains that he has all this stuff about the kingdom, and he has the authority to do this and that, and people believe that. He's a liar. I've never understood how people believe that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I mean, doesn't he wish? Don't you wish? So, worship me, and all will be yours. But the Father had already promised to give the Son all the kingdoms of the world. In Psalm 2, verses 77 and 8. Let's read Psalm 2, 7 and 8.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession."
All right. Now, only first the Son had to suffer and die. Read Luke 24, verses 25 to 27.
Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Okay, a one-time worship of Satan would eliminate the necessity of the cross, according to Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Why? Well, Jesus would no longer qualify. He would have sinned. He would no longer qualify. We must remember that Satan seeks worshipers as he wants to take God's place, and we receive what is rightfully God's. That's from Isaiah 14. Even if Satan's offer was valid, the terms were unacceptable. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And recently, because it's probably in here, maybe later, but just in case not, recently the Lord showed me, when Jesus said that, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Who is the Lord his God? Who is Satan's Lord? Who was Satan's Lord and God?
Jesus standing
right in front of him. It's like saying you have it all backwards. But he quoted the scripture. He was never out of line. He was not guilty of pride. But the fact remained that Jesus is God, and he is worthy of worship as Creator, Redeemer, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three are one. And so it was a very subtle, you should be worshiping me, I don't bow down and worship you. But there was no sin in it, because Jesus is quoting the scripture. He's reminding the devil of the word of God. Each time it is written. See what I mean? But that's the actual thing of it. So Satan was tempting Jesus to be lesser. And people do this today. Many people think Jesus Christ is less than God. And he's not. He is God.
He was tempting him to prove himself, which would have been pride, wouldn't it?
Well, he was tempted. He wants worshipers. Satan wants worshipers. And so he was like, "I'll give you all these kingdoms." But he didn't have the right. He didn't have the authority. He's a liar. I don't know where people get that notion. He's a liar.
A lot of his lies and many lies are incredibly deceptive and sound like truth. It's not like it's that simple, like a flat-out blatant lie. The best lies are very subtle. So,
well, he may be very subtle, but you have to think it through. You have to really think about it.
Well, the prince of the power of the air, you know, that...
Okay, well, good for him. And the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me.
Right.
John 14:30. I mean, you got to put scripture, and you have to see, this is why it's so important to know who Jesus Christ is, to know who God the Father is, to know who the Holy Spirit is. It's very important, so we're not messed up with this. If you're going to make a mistake giving God too much, which I don't think you can do. You know, oh, well, you gave God too much there. You know, he's going to have to bow to the devil? I don't think so. All right, what brings satisfaction? In serving the source, all that is his, all that is God's, is mine. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's part of the Great Commission. God gave humanity dominion over creation, the kingdoms and their glory, as an honor. It is an honor to serve the Creator with our worship and our caring for the creation. God is the source of satisfaction, power, throne, authority, dominion, not Satan, that dragon. And the cross-reference is all of Revelation chapter 13. Therefore, subjection to the worship of God is required, being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, is our reasonable service, our spiritual worship, as Paul calls for in Romans 12:1. Whatever we worship, we will serve. We misuse position and power for personal promotion and profit. This one is about position and power. And misuse, all of these are about misusing. Satan would have us start with glory and end with suffering, desiring that we sacrifice the eternal for the temporary and take the path of least resistance, especially resistance against him, the devil. We are not to question God's promise, his hope, or his ways. Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for now, because he's going to come back. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Oh, you must never dash your, that wouldn't be right for you to get hurt by some stone. So you just jump off, because that, who's commanding whom there? Who's been commanding whom in these temptations?
Jesus has been commanding, because he's the only one with authority to do so.
No, the devil is with the temptation. Satan is commanding it. Command these stones. He's telling Jesus what to do.
Oh.
Command these stones to become bread, because, you know, after all, you're hungry. Misuse your power for personal gratification, for whatever. And here, you know, worship me. Satan is trying to get Jesus to obey, and this is what the devil does. This is a tactic. Don't obey Jesus Christ. Don't obey God the Father. Don't obey the Holy Spirit. Obey me. You don't want to be uncomfortable. Don't you want the glory? You don't have to suffer for it. And here, just do it. You do it. Just follow my command. Because the Word of God says, just follow my command. All right. Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's it for you, devil. Like, stop tempting me. God is the source of destiny. Subjection to the will of God is required. Therefore, we are to live a life of self-denial, humility, walk in humility. We misuse power and position for personal protection and self-assertion. Neither Satan nor self determine our destiny. I don't care what you hear on television. Neither Satan nor self determine our destiny. God does. To do otherwise is to tempt God, to put him to the test. We must not question the Father's faithfulness by forcing the proving of a promise. By forcing it. The proving of a promise. We can call into remembrance a promise. This is about attitude. We can call into remembrance of a promise, because we're going to talk more of, you know, like what to do in trouble on Sunday. We can bring up what God's done in the past and his faithfulness in the past. But we're not to do certain things that I've heard taught. Get in God's face and get what you want. And rant and rave and cry and carry on, and just all the tactics of manipulation are, it's a long list. God's heard it all before. God knows what's in everybody's heart. He knows the attitudes and what lives deep down where we live, in the core of our being. So, it comes down to this: whose word do we hear and obey? To whose will do we submit? To submit to serve, to assert any spiritual authority other than the one true and living God is idolatry, witchcraft, antichrist, counterfeit spiritual authority. Had Jesus fallen for Satan's temptations, he would have lost authority, not gained it. In the temptations of word, worship, and will, those are the temptations, the word, worship, and will, spiritual authority, true spiritual authority was at stake. That's what was at stake. In the wilderness, Israel failed the test. They looked to other sources for life, for satisfaction, and for destiny. Adam failed the test too. His unbelief, his turning to hear and obey, to give obeisance to another word. He turned to obey another word, another will, cut the umbilical cord to life in God. Okay. In serving the words of the servant, he took the name of the Lord as empty of power, in vain, as untrue. In unbelief, in believing the lie, he worshiped the liar. That's what happened. I don't know if I say it later, so I'll say it now. Jesus, God is, the true God is God only wise. Think of wisdom, God only wise. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When Adam, and nothing happened when Eve died because the covenant was made with Adam. So she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. He jumped in willingly. But that, and it broke, you know, I mean, he wrecked it for all of us, all his posterity. Because he turned to another word and another wisdom. He turned to that wisdom that was earthy, selfish, and demonic. He turned to the wisdom that's coming from the liar, the devil. You see? And in turning to that other wisdom, he rejected Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. He rejected the wisdom of God. And we are tempted to do that all the time. When you think of, think about it in these terms. Christ is the wisdom of God. And Adam turned from the wisdom of God, and he didn't trust, and that blew it. When we say that we believe in the one true God, when we offer him praise and worship, declaring his name and his mighty works, we are to demonstrate that belief in our obedience. We demonstrate our belief in obedience to God. Because what you obey what you believe, like Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Cost of Discipleship. Everybody should read it. It's got a lot in it. It's a classic book for all believers to read. We do what he says. We yield to his will. We acknowledge him as creator by not worshiping and serving the creation. Was Satan the creator or the creature? The creation.
Creature.
Right. He was created. We will serve what we truly worship. Oh, what we do for the things we worship. We may not think that we're worshiping it. I don't know how much. That's why we have to really confess our sins, you know, to acknowledge this, acknowledge the truth, because worship has to do with worship. What we value, right? What we value is what we worship, and we will serve that. Where's your money going? Your money shows what you consider worthy to put your money into. Your hard-earned money, right? Or maybe you didn't earn it. Maybe it, however you got your money. I have to say that because somebody just won the big time lottery thing and got $786 million jackpot. So all these poor people played the lottery with their dreams. I mean, you know what I mean? The selling of the dream and made one person that rich. Think of that. Probably doesn't even know how to handle that much. I mean, how do you handle that much money?
There'll be people to help you.
Plenty of people.
Scammers right away.
Yeah.
But all these people made one person very, very wealthy. Now let's see, because that's something. But we serve what we truly worship, what we give value to. We will obey what we truly believe. We will heed what we hear and receive as true. Put my peanut butter will cure cancer thing in here. If we believe it, we are going to be buying peanut butter. Now, I eat a lot of peanut butter, so I guess I'll never get cancer. I don't know. But I use that because until that thing came out that said it lowers certain kind of cancers by 25%, and I couldn't. I was just like, oh no, I got to come up with some. Because I thought it was ridiculous. You know, I used it as an example, peanut butter curing cancer, because it seemed so. It was ridiculous, right? Okay. So we will face the same tests and we will fail them. You think this through. If you really go through this and think about it, we fail these tests. We fail these probably on a regular basis. I mean, I'm sure, one way or the other, throughout our day. These are the basic basis of temptation here. That's what Jesus faced. He got right to the core of it. That's why Jesus came, the beloved Son of God, to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the elect one. Jesus is different in heart and mission from the kings of the earth. His kingdom is not of this world. He used scripture differently from Satan and for a different purpose. Jesus took his quotes from Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Its theme is, quote, this is his theme, do not forsake God. That's the theme statement for Deuteronomy. It has been called, quote, the Treaty of the Great King by Meredith Klein. It is the Book of the Covenant. Okay. Now, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, because that's what Jesus quotes, and compare it with Matthew 4, verse 1.
And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
All right, so why were they sent into the wilderness?
To humble, to test, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep God's commandments or not.
To know you, to test, yes. So who was doing the testing?
God did it. God led you all the way these 40 years. The Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years.
A lot of times, there's so many people ranting at the devil, including me at times. But a lot of times, things that happen to us are because of our relationship with the Lord. He's bringing it about. It's about our personal relationship with Him. Compare that now with Matthew 4, verse 1.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Okay, Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. The nature of the temptations consisted of despairing of the Father's goodness, presuming on the Father's power and protection, and alienating the Father's honor by giving it to Satan. I'll read it again. The nature of the temptations consisted of despairing of the Father's goodness. If you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? Turn these stones into bread. Despairing of the Father's goodness. Presuming on the Father's power and protection. Presumption. Jump off. An angel will catch you or whatever. You know. Alienating the Father's honor by giving it to Satan. Get it over with. Just tell the devil that he is worth and value. And serve him. No. Or the world, we could put the world in there too. He was offering the world. Most believe that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to square off against Satan for the purpose of first binding the strong one so as to plunder his goods and his house. From Matthew 12:29. The timing of this event fell strategically in Jesus' public ministry. The tempter comes when we appear the most vulnerable, when we are in a weakened condition for any reason. But let's look at Jesus' words and then ask what Jesus believes. What did he do? Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. From Luke 4. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Man, a human being, absolutely not, ouk in Greek, O-U-K, absolutely not, will live by a loaf of bread alone. A loaf. It actually says, will live by a loaf alone. Because it refers to bread. it refers to bread, meaning, and it had to do with life, will live. Man, a human being, absolutely not, will live by bread alone. It has to do with life, living. Get their living, even. But something other and has to do with rhema, the rhema word, that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, the spoken word, any sound produced by the voice and having definite meaning, and etc. Proceeding to go out or depart, to go forth, to issue from. Proceeding from the mouth of God. And it means proceeding out from or through the mouth of God in Greek. So here we see Jesus answering the devil face to face. Face to face. Something we have seen before when Jesus answered his mother and then John the Baptizer. Okay. Now, some Greek versions omit, but by every rhema word of God. Rhema is used there. The rhema word of God. Remember how Jesus answers. The devil said unto Jesus, if you be, or since you are, the Son of God, or if you be the Son of God, and you are, command this stone that it be made a loaf or bread. Jesus is the Son of God and answers with Scripture speaking directly about the word bread. The devil challenged with, you should have said to this stone, it's this stone, in order that it might have had become a loaf of bread. In other words, listen to the devil and obey him. Satisfy your immediate need of hunger. You have generating power to transform this stone into a loaf of bread for yourself. In other words, listen to the devil and obey him. Jesus does not say that he doesn't have this power or that he is not the Son of God. He does not enter into the conversation the devil is proposing, that is, to discuss his powers or his position. He doesn't make Eve's mistake. He strongly and only responds with the word of God. Later on, he will speak. All right. Jesus understands his power. He understands how things work. So apparently does the devil. But Jesus did not use his power for selfish ends. He does not act in selfish ambition. Okay. Now, I think we're getting the idea, so let's deal with the answer given by Jesus. Jesus believes he is the Son of God. He doesn't correct the devil. He believes in the authority of Scripture. Here he is answering face to face. Face to face. He believes in the rhema word of God giving or generating life, that which is God breathed. The rhema word of God gives life. He believes absolutely that a physical loaf of bread is not the life alone and refuses to misuse his generating power to satisfy an immediate hunger out of selfishness. He is not going to obey the devil's command, but rather believe and obey the word of God as truth in perfect integrity. Second temptation. We have time. We'll see how far we get. We may conclude this and then do one thing for the question. We may conclude. We have to do this tonight and next week. All right, let's read Luke 4, wherever it is there. In Luke 4, the second temptation again.
Okay.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'"
All right, now Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." In other words, see, the cross was a huge spectacle. Because when God does a spectacle, it's a spectacle. So this would have been a spectacle, but not really as phenomenal as Jesus dying on the cross. All the things that happened, which we talk about, you know, earthquakes, and I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, you know, people rose from the dead. It got dark, you know, all these things happened. Because when God makes a spectacle, it's really something worthy of him. But this was throw yourself down, but that would have made a not as big a spectacle as God would make, but it was kind of a spectacle. It would be something. Okay. "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' But Jesus answered, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" God is the source of destiny. Subjection to the will of God is required. Therefore, we are to live a life of humility, self-denial. We misuse power and position for personal protection and self-assertion. Neither Satan nor self determine our destiny. God does. To do otherwise is to tempt God to put him to the test. We must not question the Father's faithfulness by forcing the proving of a promise, the proving of the character, the proving of the presence, or the proving of the being of God. God doesn't have to prove anything. God tests us. We're not to put him to the test. Well, it is. He is the creator. He's the redeemer.
It is the praying of "Do not lead us into temptation." Do you have any connection with that?
Well, if you remember, it was, "You never have in the past, don't start now."
Yeah.
That's an important aspect of that. Do not lead us into temptation, because what's in there is, you've never done it in the past, don't start now. Don't ever lead us into temptation. Please, God, don't ever lead us into temptation. Because we're going to fail, but in a way, we are tempted, and that's a request,
yeah.
Not a promise. I will never lead you into temptation. So we pray that he doesn't. We pray that I don't know. It's a good question, because he never has tempted us, but he what happened here, he
well,
was led
different
by the
words,
Spirit.
So I don't
yeah.
know the connection test or how temptation. Much they're connected, but temptation is one word, test is another word.
Right. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Yeah.
Everybody's tempted by the same stuff. It's so much the same whatever we're going through, I think, to try to break it down between a trial, a test, and a temptation. We're still going through it.
Yeah.
You know? And the bottom line is, we have to deal with it the way we deal with it is to deal with our relationship with the Lord. And to me, I mean, I always confess everything and everything I can think of, and what the Word says. That's why we did that disarming the enemy prayer that God gave me years ago. You know, because you got to get the devil out of it, but you're dealing with the Lord, because He can say stop anytime He wants or whatever. Seriously. So anyway, I have to noodle on it. From the two accounts, Matthew and Luke, we see that the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. In Luke 4, the devil is identified by Jesus as Satan, and the city is identified as Jerusalem. The devil said to Jesus, "Since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence." The devil then quotes the scripture, "It is written," and we read all that. Luke's version says, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." Oh, and in Matthew it says, "concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." So they're saying, they're exactly the same, except Matthew says, "charge concerning you," and Luke says, "charge over you, to keep you." Okay. And it means, in one verse there, Luke 4, it means to guard carefully, infused especially of God's providential care to protect. All right, now it gets pretty complicated. Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the other, in Luke, Jesus answering said, "It is said." So one says, "It is written," again, and the other version says, "It is said." But let's look at this. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16.
"You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah."
Okay, now here's something, maybe we'll get an answer here. This is from the Greek on the word meaning ekarazo. Oh, good. It means to prove, test thoroughly. To put to proof God's character and power. To put it to prove, like prove it. To prove it. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God, and you shall not," ook, the strong not, "tempt the Lord," kurios, "your God," theon, from theos. To tempt. You will not test out with the outcome of testing to an extreme, unwarranted degree. Hypertest. Oh, okay, here's this more thing. You will not test in the sense of a hypertest, going to improper measures which exceed appropriate boundaries and pushing the one tested beyond reasonable limits.
That, there's a good example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yeah, 10:13.
Yeah. Well, no, this is something else. It
talks, they were tempted in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Yeah, in Psalms, one of the Psalms where David repeats what they did, that can God do this? Can God do that? Can God give us meat? Can God give us this? I mean, that's an exact example of it. They just pushed it all the way to the limit.
Okay, so the word means
God.
To test or to, you know, a call to make God prove with the outcome of testing to an extreme unwarranted degree. So it's a failure to trust in there too. Pushing the one tested beyond reasonable limits. Maybe even tempting God to do evil. Something wrong. He won't do it. Okay. And the word, I always thought it was massa, but maybe it's missa, I don't know, means temptation. It means test. And other verses, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove against the Lord, I guess, provoking the Lord. Meribah means chiding or strife. Okay. So this was about provoking the Lord. Hebrews 3, 8 and 9. Read that.
Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years.
Okay, so that's this extreme thing, unless the provocation. Okay, so what exactly happened at, I don't know, is it Massa or Massa? Is it Massa because of the Hebrew?
I'm not sure.
I've always heard it. Well, anyway. After being delivered from slavery out of Egypt, Israel had rejected the promised land by their lack of faith and were being led through the desert by God, through the desert by God, from one place to the next, as a period of trial and testing. He was testing them. Eventually, they stopped at a place where there was no water for them to drink, and they start arguing with Moses and complaining against God, telling to give them water. Moses responds by saying, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" So, the word Massa or Massa means testing. And it's interesting that while God was testing the Israelites to see whether they would follow his ways or not in the wilderness wandering, the Israelites, rather than obeying God, in turn tested God, challenging him to see whether he would really provide for them, as if parting the Red Sea and raining down manna had not been enough. Moses then asked God what to do, because he could see the people were getting out of control. Despite the fact that God wasn't happy with their attitude, God provided water for his people. As a result of this whole ordeal, Moses gave the place the name Massa or Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because Israel tested God and argued by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Jesus did not have to prove God was with him. He didn't have to prove it. His name means God with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody, anytime. Jesus says, absolutely not. Jesus understood that in tempting him, Satan was tempting God. You say you are the Son of God, prove it. And if you, I don't know, Pastor Jim's example on this, is the bulletproof vest. The bulletproof vest. It was proven by shooting bullets through it. At it. Bulletproof vest. Anyway, when the vest was designed and made, people wanted to test it to prove it would catch the bullet. So someone shot a bullet at the vest to prove it, and the vest became known as the bulletproof vest. It was bulletproof. The dent was proof that the bullet would not pass through the vest. So, who are you to expect that God should have to prove himself to you and to prove what he says? Satan tests Jesus to find out the character of Jesus. Satan knew that Jesus is the Son of God. He knew that Jesus is God. He wanted to test the character of Christ. Later on, the Pharisees tested Jesus, but it's a different word. The Pharisees wanted to see what Jesus was made of. They tested whether Jesus was God or not. The devil didn't knew to that. He already knew who Jesus is, and he knows who Jesus is. He didn't have to do what the Pharisees were trying to do. He wanted to test Jesus' character. He wanted Jesus to take his destiny into his own hands. And how many people are out there preaching that? Let alone the world. I have heard it.
Very influential people come out and say that.
Into your own hands. No. Very popular. That's what the devil wanted. He wanted Jesus to cast himself down and prove the scriptures. Jesus' name is Word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance, meaning the confidence, the substance, the assurance, the substructure, firm trust. Faith is all of that, of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. To do otherwise is rebellion, and it limits the Holy One of Israel. It works against us. It's like a vacuum cleaner pulling on the threads. It can use a lot of force and take a carpet apart. Satan wants us to pull on the threads. It takes resistance not to do so. Oh my goodness, and then I wrote about cats. And maybe dogs too. But cats love to spot. There's certain kinds of rugs, carpet material you cannot use with a cat in the house. If there's a little loopy thing and it's got any vulnerability to it, they are just going to pull on that thing because it's very exciting. You know, because they get bored. And that's a lot more fun than some toy that's bought at the store. Kids love to pull on loose ends and unravel threads. The flesh is weak. We need to tie up loose ends or fix them so they don't unravel. Jesus says absolutely not. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't set out to prove God. Believe that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now how is this even a temptation? Why is it even a temptation? But if indeed Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, one with whom the Father was well pleased, one who had the assurance of his care and protection, then jumping might well be a tempting thought. This is a backhanded admission by Satan that Jesus is the Son of God. Only God himself or someone really assured of God's protection and care would go for the bait. But it would be presumption. It would be overboard, going overboard with it. It's like people, I had people years ago get on me because we prepare for mission trips. We prepare. And we prepare for the packing. We prepare, for things that might happen. We take the safety kit or whatever they're called. Band-aids and medicine stuff, you know. And we take food in case you can't eat the food. We take something to purify the water in case you can't drink the water and you're not in a place where the water's coming from the local river. Always remember that. So does all the soft drinks. And you can't drink it. So, and we prepare. We try to think as much through to see what, you know, might happen. And I remember I've had pastors. Well, that's not faith. You're not trusting God to keep all these things away from you. But I'm not going to tempt God either. To put him in the test by just not doing those things are like insurance. I have found that, like, if I carry an umbrella, it doesn't rain. I mean, there's other reasons it doesn't rain too, but it's, you know, it doesn't rain. Okay, and I've come to kind of see it as a little insurance policy, because it just, that's what happens. But every once in a while it does rain. So I'm not going to, you know, the idea is that the pride would lead you to test God like this.
But Jesus said one time to, like, eat what is set before you, but then that was a specific command of Jesus to them.
Right then.
Yes. When
right.
they were sending them out.
Hospitality. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. John Gill says this, in the text in Deuteronomy, the words are, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The second person plural is here changed into the second person singular to accommodate the words to Satan, whom Christ addresses in the singular and makes answer to, and who is under the same general law as other rational creatures, and Jehovah may be called the Lord his God, as he is his creator and governor, by whom he is upheld in his being and to whom he is subject, whether he will or not. Though not his covenant God, and even if our Lord Jesus Christ is intended by the Lord God, as some think, he is God over all principalities and powers, good and bad, by whom all are created and in whom all consist, and whose power and authority over Satan and his angels have abundantly appeared in dispossessing devils out of men, sending them where he pleased, and in spoiling the powers of darkness, and destroying him that had the power of death, the devil, and great insolence and wickedness it must be in a creature to tempt the Lord his God in any way or form whatever. It is insolence and wickedness. All right, just in case you don't want to take what I say. Well, I just have all these different quotes. So, this is about destiny. Jesus has a destiny, but that destiny is in his Father's hand, and the Word of God, his destiny was set forth through the prophetic word, and his destiny was fulfilled even when there was no way that he could have personally fulfilled them in a human body, like where he was born, to, you know, where he was going to be born. There's a lot of situations where he would have had no personal control. Oh, I'm being born now. He would know as God, but what I'm saying is, like, as far as humanity, everything happened according to the prophetic word. He didn't push the boundaries. He didn't go beyond reasonable limits. He knows who he is. He has complete understanding of the scriptures. All right. So I think we'll stop there, and we'll cover the third temptation next time. How about that? And so we all said,
Amen.
Amen.